the Word of God and turn with me to the last book in the Bible and Revelation and chapter number 21. Revelation chapter 21. Have you ever heard anybody use this expression? When they say goodbye to you or they're going on their way or you're going on your way and they say to you, keep it between the ditches, eh? You ever heard that expression? No. How many have never heard that before? Oh my goodness. Never mind then. Oh, okay. All hillbillies have.
I never heard that.
Oh. You're always concerned about me doing that though. I was going to use the expression to define what a preacher's job is. Often, it is keeping Christians between the ditches. There is a ditch on the left-hand side and a ditch on the right-hand side. The ditch on the left-hand side is being introspective and always examining yourself and getting down and discouraged because you don't see what you think you should see and you see the problems and all of those things, and so you get depressed and discouraged and down. On the other side is the place where you're full of pride, you're cocky, you think you've got all the answers, everything's okay, you don't need the preaching, you don't need God's grace, you don't need to attend church, you know, you understand what I'm saying? And the truth of the matter is you balance Christian life, and the truth is right in the middle. There are times when you need to be examining yourself, but never to the point where your confidence and hope and joy is on you. It's in Him, always, not in you. But at the same time, the Scripture's full of exhortations and warnings to the believer. And you've got to be not cocky and proud and arrogant and disregard the warnings of Scripture. You have to do both. So that's the preacher's job. So sometimes I come away from preaching and feel like, wow, I really made them feel bad today, or really left them in such a way they could go away feeling bad and discouraged and despondent about their faith, or made them question their salvation. That's not the goal. But there are other times when I feel like I haven't stressed sin enough and the importance of living holy livingness enough, because I preached to you the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Be of good cheer. That's what Jesus said. So I pray for your preacher, your pastor, that he will always be led of the Lord and be balanced. And that's what we're trying to do. And we've been in the series that we've called, What Does the Future Hold? And we've learned that the Scripture clearly tells us, God clearly tells us, He knows. He knows the end from the beginning. And He's revealed it to us so that we will know and to be a prophet to us. And we can trust what He says. What He says gets done. Always has, always will. And so we've learned what's coming. We know the rapture is the next event on God's calendar, the catching away and snatching away the saints to go to heaven to live with the Lord Jesus, followed by a period of tribulation or trouble on the earth lasting 7 years. And while that's going on, the saints in heaven are going through the judgment seat of Christ, being judged for their service, being rewarded or having rewards taken from them because of faithful or unfaithful service. But while that's going on earth is this time of great trouble, split into two parts, 3.5 years. In 3.5 years, there will be relative peace under the rule of a man, a world ruler by the name, or that is defined in Scripture as the Antichrist, many other names given. He will break his covenant, break his agreement in the middle of that seven-year period, and there will be 3.5 years of severe trouble. Israel will have to flee and seek to survive. And at the end of that seven-year period, the nations of the earth will gather against Israel. And at that point, the Lord Jesus will return from heaven visibly this time with the saints that have been with Him in heaven. And we will come back, and in the battle of what's called the Battle of Armageddon, the armies of the world will be defeated, and the Lord Jesus will set His feet upon the earth again and will establish His throne and His kingdom over the earth, that which they expected the first time and were disappointed when He didn't do it. They begged Him to do it. They tried to force Him to do it, but He had first to die for the sins of the world. But He's going to come back and sit on the throne of David, rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years, thousand-year period called the millennium. Satan will be bound and put in a bottomless pit, will not deceive the nations anymore. The curse from the earth will be partially lifted. Things are going to be wonderful. No more war, no more bloodshed, no more heartache during those 1,000 years. And there'll be plenty and peace and prosperity and so forth. But at the end of that 1,000 years, the devil will be loosed and he will go out to deceive the nations once more to prove the power of his deception and to prove the perversity of human nature just living under the rule of the righteous Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Men are going to respond to Satan's deception and turn against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there will be an overthrow once again. And then the great white throne judgment will be set up. And when the great white throne judgment is set up, earth and heaven will flee from the face of the one who sits upon the throne. And they will be found no more. This earth that you and I are standing on or seated on right now will be gone. It will flee from the presence of God. And the heavens will flee away. Described several places in Scripture. We've already taken a look at that. But then we read last week that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, and this was the subject of last Sunday morning's message, behold, I make all things new. Everything that has ever been new, brand new, never seen before, he made it. He makes everything that's new. But he also takes things that are not new and makes them new, renews them, restores them, and only he can do that. And that was the subject of our message last Sunday. I hope it was a help and a blessing to you. We didn't read these words, but in verse number 6, he said unto me, that is unto John, who's recording this for us, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. So when we ended chapter 20, we saw the great white throne judgment, and those who were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, to be tormented day and night forever. But that doesn't have to be the end of any man, because John was told some 2,000 years ago by the angel who was showing him these things, I am, or the one speaking to him now, which is the one on the throne, which is the Lord Jesus, to whom all judgment has been committed. I'm Alpha and Omega. That means I'm the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst. If you're thirsty, he will give it to you freely. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to fulfill a certain quota of good works and accomplish a certain life. You have to just be thirsty and ask, and he will give it freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And I'm going to skip down now. In verse 9, one of the angels said at the end of verse 9, come hither to John. Come on. I want to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city and holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. So we find a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. It's a city. Jerusalem here, the old Jerusalem, is a city. But this is a new Jerusalem, a new city prepared by God as a bride adorned for her husband. And John sees it descending out of heaven. And then we begin to have this description. Verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. I thought when I read that about those times I've been in the mall and been at those little kiosks where they sell Swarovski crystals, something like that. You know what I'm talking about? And they have certain lights inside this case, and those lights are shining, and these crystal figures, a bear and this and that, and the rose and all these beautiful things. And I want to buy them every time. I love them. I think they're beautiful. They attract me, and I think they're probably pretty attractive to most people. And I think of that when I think of this. There is no sun anymore in this new Jerusalem. The Lord is the light thereof. And so you think of the brightness of the glory of God, and you think of him shining on all these jewels, all this precious jewels that make up the city. It is dazzling to the eye and dazzling to the mind. In the book of Isaiah chapter 64, we're told, neither has it, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. This is a prepared city, a city prepared by God. By the way, Jesus promised that. He said to his disciples before he went away, I go to prepare a place for you. This is a prepared place. And it's a beautiful place, and it's dazzling. You and I can't even imagine, the Bible says, Isaiah 64, 6, in our mind, what God has prepared for those that love him. He goes on to describe it. It's a walled city. It's four square. We learned last Sunday night, and much of this was in last Sunday night's message, so I'm going to skip over it quickly. Each wall, the west side of the wall, these are approximations based on what the scripture gives us, but 1,352 miles from east to west on both sides. And from north to south, 1,352 miles. We said if you laid it on the United States of America, it would cover from Maine to Florida, from the East Coast to Colorado. And it will be 1,352 miles high because the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now there's a wall. The wall that's 1,352 miles on each side is 216 feet high. If my calculations are correct, let me see, I might forget, so I'm going to get it correct here. If my calculations are correct, and again, you'll have to forgive me for talking about miles and feet because that's how I think. Even though I've been 37 years in Canada, to my shame, I haven't learned all of the meters and all the centimeters and all those stuff. I can tell you that the wall is going to be 2,160 kilometers long. And again, height, 2,160 kilometers. But the wall is 144 cubits or 65.8 meters or 216 feet, which is an 18-story building, roughly. That's how high the wall is going to be. Not nearly as high as the city, but that's the wall around it. In the wall, there are 12 gates, three on each side, and those gates are a single pearl, according to what we read here. Pearls are beautiful and highly treasured and prized. The city has 12 foundations, and each of the foundations is a precious stone. And all of those are described for us there in verses 19 and 20. Now imagine again these precious stones with the light of the Lamb, the light of God shining from the midst of the city, illuminating all these precious jewels, the pearl and all of these precious stones. I went online and I typed in pictures of the heavenly city or the New Jerusalem. I was sorely disappointed. There were some pretty fanciful pictures, none of them coming close to even showing anything close to what I'm reading in my Bible. I was disappointed. But you know what I did find? In my search to see a picture, I discovered that there was a picture taken by the Hubble Space Telescope back around 1990-something, the early 90s, when the telescope was out, when they first put it up there, it was giving blurred pictures. I think we talked about this recently, and they had to correct it. And when they corrected it, it began to take pictures of the far reaches of space, and it came back with a picture. Now, let me read this to you, and then you're going to see it in just a moment. But in 1994, a researcher was smuggled one top secret photograph that the Hubble Space Telescope had taken of what is presumed to be heaven, or if you please, the New Jerusalem. Weekly World News, which, you know, you might say, well, wait a minute now, was the first to print the image and report on Dr. Masson's, M-A-S-S-O-N, findings. But despite the media coverage, NASA refused to acknowledge the existence of the photo. Now that Hubble has been repaired and NASA is officially releasing some of its new findings, the Weekly World News editorial team believes it's NASA's responsibility to investigate further this space anomaly. This is February 8, 1994, just days after the space shuttle astronauts repaired the Hubble Space Telescope in mid-December, the giant lens focused on a star cluster at the edge of the universe and photographed heaven. I'm just reading. That's the word from author and researcher Marcia Masson, who quoted highly placed NASA insiders as having said that the telescope beamed hundreds of photos back to the command center at Goddard Space Flight Center in Greenbelt, Maryland on December 26th. The pictures clearly show a vast white city floating eerily in the blackness of space. And the expert quoted NASA sources as saying that the city is definitely heaven because, quote, life as we know it couldn't possibly exist in icy, airless space. Go ahead, Brother Phil. Is it up there? No? Go ahead. There you go. This is the picture that was published in the magazine. This is reportedly a photograph taken by NASA through the Hubble Space Telescope. Now remember that you're probably light years away, reaching to the edge of the universe. And remember how the size of the stars, and see the stars in the foreground there, and so forth. And if you know anything about astrology and so forth, the stars. I'm not telling you this picture's genuine, but I'm telling you it's possible. Because Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And John says, Jesus sent his angel to show me. And the angel said, come on, I'm going to show you the Lamb, the bride's wife. And he showed him the city descending out of heaven, the new Jerusalem, the holy city. The Lamb is the light thereof. And so the brightness and the brilliance of that cluster there in comparison to all the other stars makes sense if that's the light of God. And of course, God can contain his light. He did when he came in the flesh, did he not? And so the light which could easily light the entire universe could be contained to a certain spot. But I just wanted you to see it because I think that's pretty neat. And I think certain people thought it was pretty neat. And obviously the world who doesn't believe the Bible doesn't want to acknowledge that that might be the case. Dr. Masson said, this is it. This is the proof we've been waiting for. Through an enormous stroke of luck. No. If this is heaven, it wasn't luck. Through an enormous stroke of luck, NASA aimed the Hubble telescope at precisely the right place and precisely the right time to capture these images on film. I'm not particularly religious, but I don't doubt that somebody or something influenced the decision to aim the telescope at that particular area of space. Was that someone or something God himself? Given the vastness of the universe and all the places NASA could have targeted for study, that would certainly appear to be the case. NASA spokesman declined to comment on the author's report, quote, pending further analysis of the photographs received on December 26th. That's 23 years ago when Bill Clinton and Al Gore were the presidential team. And it says here that they have taken a keen personal interest in the photographs and requested daily briefings. I don't know. Say, Pastor, why would you bother showing us that? We've all heard about these publications and these magazines and how they can doctor things up and show things. I'm showing you that because I want to tell you something. As real or not real as that picture may be, heaven is a real place. The New Jerusalem is a city according to the Word of God. Stop pretending to be a Bible believer and accepting that this is the inspired account of God and who God is and what God has done, and telling me that heaven is not a place, it's a state, and questioning the beauty of this place and the reality of this place. Are you with me? I'm not mad at you. Except if you believe, or tell me you believe the Bible and you don't believe in heaven. And if you believe what we're reading here in Revelation chapter 21, every once in a while you ought to smile. Every once in a while you ought to do a happy dance. Do a little pirouette. Do it out in the, at night when everybody else has gone to bed and they can't see you so you don't embarrass yourself. But you got to let it out. You got to somehow, somewhere, sometime understand what God has done for you and understand what your future holds. You may not have any gold in the bank now, but I read right here in Revelation chapter 21 that the city is gold. And the street thereof is gold. Gold like transparent glass. I can't explain that to you, but I can tell you the Bible clearly says it's gold. You don't believe me, do you? Here it is, verse 18. Chapter 21, verse 18. The building of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold. The city, pure gold, like unto clear glass. Go down to verse number 21. 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold. It was what? The street was what? Pure gold. The city is gold. The street is gold. As it were, transparent glass. You say, well, he didn't mean that. He was just... Why don't you just throw your Bible away? Why don't you go to the library this morning and read a book? This is the record. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Wow. So much we ought to talk about. I don't have time. Verse 22, no temple. Why do we have a temple? Because in the temple you had to veil God. God cannot be seen to human flesh or revealed to human flesh because he's so holy. Ain't no temple there. Why? Because God is in the midst of his people and his people are with him. We've been purified. Sin has been purged. We are clean. We are like him. And there's no more need for God to hide himself or veil himself or cover himself behind some covering or in some ceremony. That's all over. I know. It's not exciting. And the city had no need of the sun nor the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Hello? Do you know what night stands for? Fear. Danger. Evil, wickedness. We could go on and on. Night has no good connotation other than sleep. Well, there you're not going to need to sleep. Suffering. We speak of suffering as being in dark days. Anxiety, darkness, mystery, uncertainty. There's no night there. I bet the people in the Arctic rejoice when they read that. Hallelujah. Chapter 22 and verse 1. Oh, let's read verse 27 of chapter 21. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Nothing's going to mess it up. Nobody's ever going to disturb the peace. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me, verse 1 of chapter 22, a river of water, a pure river of water of life. Now, by the way, we learned back in verse number 1 of chapter 21, there's no more sea. But there is river. And that river proceeds out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And it's pure water. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month? And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. I'm not going to go into preaching that, but I'm going to tell you this. There is no sin. There is no need for salvation. It is simply that the idea of the healing of the nations is more like a salve, more like an ointment, more like a pleasant thing. Like you have aromatic smells and things like that that delight the senses and soothe the spirit and all of those things. I'm not sure why you're going to need that in heaven, but I don't understand all that. I don't really care. I'm just glad there's going to be trees in heaven and they got fruit on them. And it's not going to be the same fruit every time. And we're going to eat there. I like eating. and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there, need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, if you've been sleeping till now, pay attention to me. Verse 6, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. You have a choice to make this morning. You either believe the record or you don't. Go back with me to chapter 1 and verse 1. Don't lose your place in chapter 22, but chapter 1 and verse 1. The book of Revelation. This book is, according to chapter 1 and verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That does not mean that in this book, Jesus Christ is revealed. He's already been revealed. He was on earth for 30-some years. It means that he is revealing something. This book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So before you call John a liar, stop and think where John got it. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. So the man, Christ Jesus, got it from his Father, God. So God gives it to Jesus, and Jesus reveals it to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. He wants to show you what must. Do you understand the word must? I'm not talking about mustard. I'm talking about must. That means it has to happen. It means it's required. It must. You must be born again. You are required to be born again if you want to see the kingdom of heaven. These things have to happen. And Jesus is the one who got it from God, and then Jesus shows it to his servants what must come to pass, and he sent and signified it, showed it by signs, and we read all about those in the book of Revelation, by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, and all things that he saw. So here's what we read. It comes from God the Father to Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, who sends and signifies this that he received from the Father, sends and signifies it by an angel to his servant John, so that John can show the rest of the servants of God in the churches what must shortly come to pass. Shouldn't I get excited about it? This isn't a man making something up, having a dream, some vain fancy, some empty hope. This is a revelation from God about what must shortly come to pass. You say, well, I got you there, Pastor. Mm-hmm. Shortly. How many years ago did you say this book was written? I know you think you got me. But who said it must shortly come to pass? God. And God does not live in the realm of time. God is not, a day is as a thousand years with the Lord, and a thousand years as a day. It's just been a couple of days since he said it must shortly come to pass. You understand what I'm saying? Now you can be a scoffer if you want, and reject it if you want, but I don't know where you're going to get your hope. My hope is right here. And it's not a false hope, and it's not a foolish hope. It's a founded hope. It's a grounded hope in the Word of God. Things which must shortly be done. Look at verse number 19. Still, if you're still in chapter 1, verse number 19. Write the things, the voice which is the Lord Jesus. We don't have time to read this all, but verse 19, he tells John, write the things which you've seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Go back to chapter 22 and read verse 10. Last chapter of the book of the Bible, last chapter of the Bible, verse number 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. It must shortly come to pass. The time is at hand. In other words, it's the next thing on God's calendar. The things you read about in this book are telling you what's coming. And that's what the church is supposed to have been expecting and looking for since the day Jesus left and went into heaven and promised that he would come again. Again, look at chapter 20. We read in verse 6, or chapter 22, verse 6, these things are faithful and true. If you remember back when we were in chapter 19, we read in verse number 9, he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. They're the true sayings of God. These things are faithful and true. Chapter 21 and verse 5, last Sunday morning. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. I suppose you could title the message this morning, does it seem too good to be true? It's not. It's not. It's not too good to be true. It might seem too good to be true, but these things are faithful and true. That's the testimony of Scripture. They're not the fantastic dreams of some over-religious zealot who's trying to convert people to his point of view. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Go back now to chapter 22. Verse 6, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things, again, said at the beginning of the book and now at the end of the book, the things which must shortly be done. How many times do you want him to say it before you're going to believe it? Look at verse 12. And behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me and shall give every man according to his work. Actually, I skipped ahead. Go to verse 7. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Verse 12, behold, I come quickly. Verse number 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. How do we know it's the Lord Jesus? Go back up to verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I'm the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Who testified these things? Jesus, by his angel to a servant John. And he who testified these things says three times, behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. He's coming again. And all of these things that we've read about and seen are going to take place. This is the testimony of the book. Now, before I run out of time, verse 8, I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship. What should be your response? Do you fall down before God? Do you humble yourself before God? Do you worship God? Do you praise God? Is there a new song that bursts out of your heart because you know these things are true? You just saw them. Will you be any different the rest of this day than you were before you came here this morning, having heard the reality and the testimony of Jesus Christ, who cannot lie, of what awaits you and what is coming? What should be your response? You should be worshiping. John fell down to worship. But John worshiped the wrong person. He fell down to worship before the feet of the angel. And if you don't mind me saying so, there's a lot of people that are bowing down and worshiping before the feet of messengers. They're bowing down and worshiping before the feet of people who've been given the gift of speech and been given a talent for delivering a message. And they have simply delivered what God has said. And we worship them and we value them and we put our hope in them and our trust in them. And the angel said, see thou do it not. I'm thy fellow servant. I'm just a servant of God like you are. I'm an angel, you're a man, but we're both the servants of God and of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of the book. Worship God. Worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments. And here's where you and I start falling apart. cowering in a corner and whimpering like little babies. And if you're hearing this message, who was this written to? His servants. Who was this written to? The churches, the servants of God, the redeemed of God. Stop cowering in the corner. Stop crying like a baby over your sin. Hate your sin. Forsake your sin. Confess your sin. But don't hide in a corner. Blessed are they that keep his commandments or that do his commandments. Do you know what the first command is? Let me help you. 1 John chapter 3. Just back a couple of pages, just before you get to Revelation. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Stop right there. If you are in this room and you know that you have believed on the name of Jesus Christ, in other words, you believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, the Word made flesh, who died a substitutionary death on the cross of Calvary to pay the sin debt of mankind. You believe that, and you've received that, and you've embraced that, and you know he's the only Savior and the only hope. This is you. You have obeyed the commandment. And at that moment, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You were born again. You have a birth certificate. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. Blessed are they, again, that do his commandments. Have you done it? Yes. And if you believed upon Jesus, then whose righteousness now is on your account? Yours or his? Yours. You're not saved by works of righteousness, but his righteousness is imputed to you. So you now are on the record as doing what Jesus did. Those that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and enter into the gates of the city. It is not saying, blessed are those who live a perfect life and have a perfect record and do everything right and everything clean and never lie and never deceive and never steal and never hate and never commit adultery and never commit fornication. It's saying those that do his commandments, that what's the commandment? That you believe on the name of his Son, and he that hath the Son hath life, and the righteousness of God is accounted to his account. We allow the devil to beat us over the head with his stick all the time. We've got to stay balanced and not go into the ditch thinking, well, because I haven't kept every commandment and I keep falling and keep slipping, God cannot accept me. He's accepted you in Christ Jesus if you have believed upon Jesus Christ. I'm telling you right now, Pastor Douglas McClain is a sinner and he still commits sin, but he has believed. I'm telling you, believed on Jesus Christ with all of his heart. I do not have the least amount of confidence in anyone else or anything else to get me to heaven. I believe there's a God in heaven that can only be pleased by perfection, and I'm imperfect, but his perfect Son took my place, and I've been accepted and adopted in him, and I am his forever. I'm a sinner, yes, but I'm a saved sinner, a sanctified sinner, and I have a right. I haven't earned it. I've been given a right to enter into the gates of that city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Those that never repented of their sin and never took their faith in Jesus Christ. And we don't have time, but the scripture's clear on that. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches, not in the saloon. Not in the society, in the club, in the secret society, in the lodge, the garden party. These things I'm telling you who are in the churches. And if you know the Bible, you can't be a member of a church unless you're saved and baptized. If you are in attendance and masquerading as a member and you've not truly been saved, truly been baptized, then you are a tare planted by the enemy. But if you've been born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, that's who he's talking to. He's not trying to make you afraid. He's trying to encourage you. This is what I have in store for you. Keep on going. Keep on. Be faithful. Trust. Have patience. I'm coming, and I'm coming quickly. These things have to happen shortly in his time. I'm the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Here's the invitation again. We saw it in chapter 21. He that is athirst, let him take of the water of life freely. Here it is in verse 17 of chapter 22. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I saw on Facebook, somebody posted a thing, said, write the deepest or write the best love story you can in just four words. So I did. I did two of them just in case they didn't like one. For God so loved. I don't know how you could do more than that. And the other one was, whosoever will may come. That's all you need. Those four words. Whosoever will. You want to stay filthy? Stay filthy. That's what he says in verse 11. You want to stay unjust? Stay unjust. You want to be righteous? Be righteous still. If you know you should be holy, then keep trying to be holy. Keep striving after holiness. Keep striving after righteousness because you have a reward. If this doesn't mean anything to you, then just go on living like you want. But you can come. Take of the water of life the second time he's told us in two chapters freely. Freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. It was written to the church, members of the church. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come quickly. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And notice the last verse and we're done. The grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. Divine goodness freely given. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Who's the you? The saints, the servants of God, the churches. That's who this was written to. If you and I were perfect, why would we need grace? Having seen all these things that are come, may you drink deeply from the grace of God. And may you stand in the grace of God and live in the grace of God because he gives it to you freely. This is what awaits you. This is your future. This is what's coming. And it will never, ever end. I was thinking about, you know how these, there was a movie some years ago come out, said, Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. Did you ever see that? Pretty novel, this little tiny person, you know. I thought, you know, wouldn't it be something if God could shrink me and I'm invisible to you, but I'm in the Swarovski crystal case. And there I am, microscopic in that little place. It'd be as big as heaven to me. And all that brilliant light, and every time I turn, that light hits another facet of that crystal, and the brilliance explodes, and all that color and all that brilliance. That's where I'm going to live forever, in the presence of God, and never weep again, never hurt again, never be afraid again, never disappoint again, never, ever. That's what he's got in store for me. That's what he's got in store for you. Too good to be true? No, it's not. These things are faithful and true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you impress upon the hearts of the hearers today that some man didn't sit down somewhere, some place, and make this stuff up so that he might control people. He tells us about it and then tells us that the response of his own heart was to fall on his face like a dead man more than once and to fall down and worship God. And he had to be rebuked for it because he was worshiping men instead of worshiping God. Oh God, help us thrill our hearts today. Encourage the hearts of your children. We live in a wicked world, in a place where there's lots of discouragement and temptation, and where we falter and fail and fall Oh God, may we never forget what the future holds. Thank you for showing us. Oh, how blessed it is. We're unworthy and undeserving, but we sure are looking forward to it. And as the words expressed that we just read, even so our heart cries out, even so come, Lord Jesus. If there's somebody here that has never drank of the water of life freely, has never entered into a living relationship with a living God, may this be the day when that changes forever. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. The pianist is going to begin to play. You'll obey the voice of God's Spirit within your heart as He leads you. The altar's open if you want to come and kneel here and meet the Lord. Maybe there's something between you and God needs to be taken care of and you'll come. Maybe you just want to fall at His feet and worship Him. Maybe you want to just do that and say, thank you, Lord, for such a wonderful future, for such a wonderful hope, for such a beautiful prospect. Thank you for forgiving my sin. The altar's open. If you're not sure you're saved, you've never drank of the water of life, God says, whosoever will may come. Drink of the water of life freely. It's free. Slip out and come. If there's a step of obedience you need to take following the Lord and believer's baptism, joining with this local church, whatever it is, you slip out and come and let it be known to God's people.